Our sermon text today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, which can be found on page 833 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. Let's turn our ears now to the word of the Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's come to the Lord and ask for him to open our hearts and minds to his word as we receive it this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that in this time you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe and understand. Give us your spirit, O Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I wonder if something like this has ever happened to you. A few months ago, I was working on a project, and I decided in the middle of this project that what I needed was a wooden board. So I got in the car, and I drove to Home Depot, and I went to the lumber aisle. And there in the lumber aisle, I came across this incredible deal. You know, I was really just going to find the cheapest thing possible. There at the lumber aisle was this beautiful piece of cherry wood. It was straight. It was sturdy. It was pleasing to the eye. And it was such a good deal that I got more than I needed. I needed one. I grabbed three because I thought, I really stumbled onto something here. And so confidently, I marched my way to the cashier and began to check out. And that's when I realized that somewhere a misunderstanding had taken place. Because when he rang it up, it was $100. And that's the moment that I realized the price I saw was by the foot. And it was at that moment that I had to count the cost. And I just save face and go ahead and hand in my card and get far more wood than I needed, of a much better quality than I needed. Or would I slink my way back to the lumber aisle and trade it for the lowly pine? Well, that's what I did. I took them back. The cost was just too high. Well, this morning, I would suggest to you that we're going to encounter three different individuals in this passage who had a similar experience. See, in this text, we find Jesus on the road, and he has just set his face towards Jerusalem and the suffering which will take place there. Everything that happens between the end of Luke chapter 9 and the middle of Luke 19 describe events that are taking place to Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. It's in this context that Luke 9, 57 to 62 describes three would-be disciples of Jesus. Each of these three individuals either asks or is asked to follow him. They want to join him on his journey to Jerusalem, but they soon find out that the cost of following Jesus Christ can be quite steep. How about you this morning? Have you ever found the cost of following Jesus too steep? Maybe you've never considered it. It's a possibility. We can be a bit privileged in that way. While there are places in this world where following Jesus can cost you your life, I would imagine that most of us, at least in this room, have never had to face a life or death decision of whether we would continue to follow after Jesus. So, in light of that, how should we, here in 21st century America, think about following Him? I'll encourage you this morning to let Jesus Himself teach you what following Him entails. What I think we're going to find in our text this morning, Luke 9:57-62, is that Jesus calls us to follow Him with undeterred, undivided, unshakable commitment. Now, if you're a person who likes an outline, here it is. It's very simple. First encounter, second encounter, third encounter. Very simple this morning. So let us now turn to the text to see what Jesus says in this first encounter about being His disciple. Verse 57 tells us this. As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." On first glance, it seems very admirable. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem when someone approaches Him and makes the audacious claim that "I will follow you wherever you go." It's as if this individual has walked up to Jesus and written Him a blank check. And so what does Jesus say in response to this generous pledge of loyalty? Verse 58. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Now, if someone came up to us today and they said, "You know, I will go wherever you go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be your disciple, and I'm here to serve you." Now, after we got over how strange this was, we might ask, "What in the world did I do to deserve this?" And maybe that's how we expect Jesus to respond when we begin to follow Him. We expect Him to thank us, praise us for our generosity of following Him. It's very kind of us. But that's not what He does here, is it? What He offers this first would-be disciple is a warning. If you follow Me, it will not be easy. There will be no 5-star hotels. There will be no satin sheets. There will be no fine dining. Now, if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to stoop a little lower than the beast of the field, which actually has somewhere to lay its head. Jesus says, "I have nowhere to lay my head." And if you want to follow the Son of Man, you're going to have to imitate His way of life. We have to remember that when these men, these individuals came to follow Jesus, it meant they were literally going to follow Him on the road. So they would have nowhere to lay their head. Being a disciple is difficult, Jesus tells us. It will require great sacrifice. So it's a good thing that Jesus was talking to this guy and not us, right? Well, not so fast. You see, as we move our way through the passage this morning, what we're going to find is that we're provided no details about any of the three individuals who come to Jesus. And I'd like to suggest to you that I think that Luke wrote the account this way for a reason. By leaving out all personal details, we're invited to step into the shoes of these three would-be disciples. we're invited to come alongside them and personally count the costs. The answers to which Jesus offers to these questions and these exchanges today apply to us, I believe. And so we should be very eager to see what it is Jesus says to someone who is preparing to follow him. What do we do with this promise of difficulty? I fear that many today, if they heard what Jesus said, "You'll have nowhere to lay your head," would be stopped dead in their tracks. You see, Jesus has promised uncomfortability, if that's a term I can use, but for many today, myself included, comfort is a fact of life. The temperature has to be just right. We want the meals delicious, and we want them served right on time. The furniture, soft, elegant. And certainly there is a sense in which we should thank God for the good gifts that these things are and the technological advancement that produces this sort of widespread comfort. But if we're not careful, this sort of comfort can become for us an idol. But we don't know what the future holds. It may be that in the coming years, following Jesus Christ is going to put us in increasingly uncomfortable situations. Claiming the name of Christ may put your livelihood at risk. Serving him may sentence you to pain and suffering. And Jesus is warning us that all of these things may be coming our way when we follow him. Is that a risk, I want to ask you this morning, that you're willing to take? Is he worth it? When we set out to follow Jesus, will we follow him wherever he goes? I pray that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, would strengthen us and enable us to treasure the riches of Christ and his kingdom over the comforts which this world has to offer us. That's what we're going to need if we're going to follow the one who has no place to lay his head. But now, in verse 59, we come to the second encounter. This time, rather than being approached by an eager disciple, Jesus himself extends the invitation. Jesus, verse 59, tells the second individual to follow him. And fortunately, he seems willing to follow. He makes a request, though. There's a catch. He will follow Jesus. One request: "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." I don't know what you think about this request. It feels a bit strange to us, probably. I've personally heard a number of attempts over the years to make this seem like a really bad excuse. It's a bit debated. Is this just a really bad excuse? He doesn't really want to follow Jesus. Some will say, well, maybe his father wasn't even dead. He just wanted to hang around. He wanted to get out of Jesus' demand to follow him. Whether that's true or not, it's difficult to say because the text doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us anything about this individual, in fact, other than his request. So what do we make of it? I think, regardless of whether his father has already died or is dying, it's wrong-headed of us to see this as a sort of silly request. You see, in Jewish culture in the first century, this was an incredibly understandable request. Proper burial was thought of as highly important. And it was the children who had the responsibility to make sure that this happened. It is, in fact, I would argue this morning, the normalcy. This is a normal request that makes Jesus' response so shocking. You see, rather than commending this potential disciple for being dutiful and honorable, Jesus rebukes the request. He says this in verse 60, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Perhaps it's lost on us, but this should send a shock to our system. This response, Jesus is calling this individual to a complete reorientation of all of the priorities he had in life. This request was fairly respectable. Jesus responds by demanding total and complete devotion. He would have to leave his father behind to go out and proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' words here place a radical claim on the life of anyone that would follow him. There are a lot of things that we may have to leave behind if we are to be his disciples. There's a lot of good and respectable endeavors that may have to be abandoned in order for us to serve him faithfully. We see that in the words of Jesus' rebuke. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. What does that even mean? Well, there's been some debate over that question. What does this mean? But I would suggest to you that this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, leave the task of burying dead bodies for those who are themselves spiritually dead. Jesus has just given this man an invitation to life and life everlasting, spurning this most blessed gift in order to bury a dead body. Even his father would have been a very foolish thing to do. And so Jesus is telling this potential disciple that burying the dead is a task that in that moment had to be relegated to those who were spiritually dead. Because Jesus' call is now. The priorities of the kingdom must become, when we follow Jesus, our priorities. The mission of the kingdom is made more urgent than whatever prior commitments it is we've made. So leaving this task behind, this man should go, Jesus says, and proclaim the kingdom. He should announce far and wide the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, which has broken into the world and is standing before him. What does this mean for us? Anything? Well, again, I think Luke is inviting us to come and stand in this individual's shoes. This gives us fuel for an evangelistic fire. Come, follow me and proclaim the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. And so, as followers of Jesus, we should be prepared to happily and joyfully proclaim the good news of his kingdom to others. That's part of following him. And the world may think it very strange. When you give up your comforts, when you give up their priorities, they're going to think that strange. And that gives you an opportunity to proclaim to them the better way, the way of Jesus Christ our Lord. So I pray that the Lord would give us, as we see this encounter, the boldness that we need to give up the things in our lives which compete with him for our devotion. That we would proclaim him gladly to all those who he has placed in our lives. And so we come to the third and final encounter. Now, for the second time, someone is approaching Jesus with an offer. Verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Once again, this appears to be a fairly reasonable request. We don't know where his family was when Jesus had this interaction with him, but it's reasonable to think that it wasn't very far away. His family may have actually been quite close. And there's precedent for this sort of request. I mean, consider the passage we read from 1 Kings chapter 19. In that passage, Elijah finds Elisha working in the field. And he casts his cloak upon him. It's his way of telling him, you too will be a prophet and you will follow after me. And Elisha joyfully and readily runs after Elijah. But when he catches up to him, he catches his breath and he says, wait, one request. Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. So what did Elijah do? Elijah had no problem with that. He sent Elisha back. He said goodbye to his family, and then he went on his way. You see, Elisha's request, and very likely the request from this would-be disciple in Luke, is a request to say a permanent goodbye. It's a severing of ties so that they could follow after the one who had called them. It actually displays the highest level of commitment. And yet, as we know from the text, Jesus did not respond in the same way which Elijah responded. Look at his response, verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And once again, I think this is intended to shock us a little bit. It appears from Jesus' warning that there is actually something dangerous about this man going home to bid his family farewell. And it's so dangerous that it may actually make him unfit for the kingdom of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it lurking in this request that's so dangerous? Well, the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, puts it this way, if you'll allow me to read his words. He says this, "Oh, young man, when you are thinking of leaving the world, be afraid of those farewells. They've been the ruin of hundreds of hopeful people. They have been almost persuaded. They've gone to their old companions just to give them the last kiss, the last shake of the hand. We've not seen anything more of them. It's a dangerous operation, this trying to part with the world by degrees, gently, in a courteous way, little by little." He says this, "You will never do it. No man becomes a follower of Christ in that mode. No, like Paul on the way to Damascus, turn at once from being an enemy into a friend of Christ and cry directly, 'Who are you, Lord? What will you have me to do?' Only this," he says, "is true conversion." I think this gets us close to the point of Jesus' response. Whether he realized or not, this man was standing on the precipice of an eternal kingdom. He was ready to follow Jesus through its gates. And he wanted to go bid one last farewell to everything he had ever known. It may have been in that moment, as innocent as it may have seemed, that he would have that urge turn back, to stay. And like Lot's wife, who turned back towards Sodom, he would have been ruined. He would have been thrown totally off course, and he would no longer be fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives us a picture, actually, to explain this. He says this, "One who longingly looks back for their life that they had before Jesus Christ is like the one who puts the hand to the plow and then looks back." Without a farming background, this may not make a whole lot of sense to us. Someone who is plowing while continually looking back will inevitably plow a crooked row and be thrown off their course. Maybe this makes a little more sense to us. Have you ever had this experience? You're driving down the road and suddenly you realize there's something in the back seat. I need to grab it. And so you think it's just going to take a second. 1 second, I'll have it. But by the time you reach behind that seat and turn your head, you're off on the shoulder. You're rolling over the rumble strips. That 1 second, that one look back, has totally thrown you off course. This man was in danger of being totally thrown off course by what was a seemingly innocent request. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this morning, what is it in your life that you're tempted to look back longingly upon as you follow Jesus Christ? Is it a particular sin that you used to enjoy? An old habit? Maybe Jesus has called you to follow Him, but your family still remains in their sin. I come from a family where many people in my family, my parents, are not Christians. That can tempt us to lay low, stay quiet, and continue life as we've always known it. But what we see in this text is that Jesus calls us to something higher. His demands are greater than Elijah's. Why? It's because His kingdom is greater than Elijah's. And so may the Lord give us the mind of Christ so that we may choose His kingdom over the many kingdoms that we build for ourselves here on this earth. Now, we've come to the end of our three encounters. And at this point, maybe you are feeling a bit uncomfortable. If you are, so am I. Because we've seen in Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62, that Jesus calls him, as we've said, to follow him with undeterred, undivided, unshakable commitment. That's what it means to be a kingdom disciple. How in the world can we ever pull this off? Doesn't this sound a little bit like trying to win Jesus' approval with the good things that we do by being a really good follower? It might feel like that if we're very zoomed in on this passage, but if you'll allow us, let's zoom out for a moment and try to get some perspective. We've had three potential disciples, three chances to follow Jesus, and three warnings from Christ. In the first warning, Jesus warns us that hardship will accompany following Him. And then He tells us in the second two warnings that the requests that these people made could not be harmonized. It just wouldn't mesh with being a disciple in His kingdom. So what does this teach us? Well, I think it teaches us that this passage is speaking of kingdom discipleship. Those following Jesus are entering a kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom which was breaking into the world through the very presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, the pathway would be hard, but each of these individuals were being called not just to suffering, but to tremendous blessing. They were being granted an opportunity which all of the saints down through the ages had longed for. They were being given a chance to become co-heirs with Christ in a heavenly city. Yes, their pathway would pass through the sufferings of Jerusalem, but at the end of the day, their path ended in a heavenly New Jerusalem in communion with Jesus Christ. Friends, their problem was not that they weren't willing to do enough. I think we've seen, or at least I've argued, that these individuals were willing to follow Jesus with some conditions. The problem is that their hearts were divided. They were torn between an old world and a new world. They were stuck between the kingdoms that they had created for themselves and the kingdom which Christ was presenting before them. What they didn't see is that everything they let go to follow Him would be replaced with something far greater. He was going to suffer in Jerusalem. That's where his path was taking him. But it was for their sake. There is no tension between undeterred, undivided, unshakable commitment to Christ and receiving him by grace through faith. Why? Because it is, in fact, his grace which compels us forward. The grace and love which he poured out for us on the cross should so capture our hearts and souls and minds that we would never consider choosing the earthly comforts and commitments of this world over the treasures which he freely pours out before us. He himself tells us this. Luke chapter 18, 28 to 30. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Brothers and sisters, in the days to come, our faith may be challenged. And the pathway of following Jesus may become difficult. You may be tempted in those days to look back. Don't look back. Look forward to the day when you will be supplied with all of the riches and blessings you could imagine in the very presence of the throne of God. Let his love and his grace for you both in this life and in the next strengthen your commitment to him. You see, the costs of kingdom discipleship, they may seem like a lot, but they're really nothing when we compare them to the treasures found in Jesus Christ. So if you're already following him this morning, if you've already placed your faith and trust in his finished work for your righteousness, follow him with joy. Though the way may be rocky, steep, follow him with joy because of what he has accomplished for you. And so let us serve our King with thanksgiving and praise and gladness. And if you're here this morning and you're not already following him, answer the call today. Because he still says, "Come, follow me." Place your faith in the one who has paid the debt of sins on the cross, that you might enter gladly with us into the eternal, blessed kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that when you call us to follow you, yes, there's suffering, but the treasures far outweigh the suffering. And so because you have shown your grace to us, we can follow you in an undivided, undeterred, unshakable manner. We pray that you would give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to do just that. We praise you and thank you. We ask for your strength in the days to come. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of this, your Lord's day. In his name, the name of the one that we follow. Amen.